I want to talk with you tonight about something that the Lord has ministered to me over the years, been a real source of encouragement during some very difficult times, and specific to the unprecedented times we are now in. I think that's in many respects an understatement to say unprecedented. And for many, thankfully, actually, it's bringing about a crying out to the Lord concerning how long, oh Lord, how long will this last? How long is it going to be like this? What I want to accomplish in our time together in God's Word tonight is offer hope, especially to those who see no light at the end of this coronavirus tunnel. We were just talking about this prior to the live stream, and here in Hawaii, they just extended the stay-at-home order through next month to the end of May. And I was just informed, actually, that here in Hawaii, we can actually get this. We can actually now walk the beach, not till Saturday, but we can actually walk the beach. In other words, heretofore, we could not even be on the beach, let alone walk the beach. Well, on Saturday, at least now, from what I understand, we're going to be able to do that. So I have a message of hope tonight. I hope that you'll be encouraged, and I want to draw your attention to Psalm 6. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4, but before I do, I want to kind of give you the backstory. It's a Psalm of David. It's one of those psalms where David just pours out his heart, opens up his heart, whatever it is that he's going through. I mean, it is so bad. And I mean, he talks about how that he just cries all night. He soaks his pillows with his tears. He is in total and utter anguish and cannot get a grip emotionally. And interestingly, we're not told what it is. Of course, there's much in the way of speculation, but I am of the belief that it's by God's design that we don't know what the specific situation was that David was in that would bring him to this place of complete and utter and total despair. And the reason I believe that is because were we to know what it was specifically, and we couldn't relate to that because we had never gone through anything like that, then we're going to be dismissive of that. And in a way, God is keeping it generic so that we in our own Christian lives can sort of fill in the blank with our own trials, our own difficulties. So I want to read verse 3 and 4. David is just pouring his heart out, and he says, "My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?" And then in verse 4, he cries out to the Lord, and he says, "Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love." That's interesting in and of itself, because the basis upon which David cries out to the Lord for deliverance from whatever this is, as hard as this is, this deep anguish of the soul, this dark passage of the night, this total and utter despair, the basis upon which he pleads and cries out to the Lord is on the basis of God's love for him. I want to say to you tonight that God loves you. He loves you so much. And I know that sounds like a firm grasp of the obvious. We know God is love. But what if I said it to you like this? God likes you. It's sad that we live in a day and an age when the word like has more weight to it than the word love. I think the word love has been so cheapened and overused that it's lost the impact and the power of its meaning. And so when I say something like, God likes you, God's not angry at you, God loves you so much. And here David is in this deep anguish and this trial, and he's crying out to the Lord, and he's asking the Lord, how long, Lord? How long? How long? Psalm 6 is one of my favorite psalms. I know I say that about all the psalms, but this one in particular, I do have my favorites, and Psalm 6 is right at the top of the list, and for a number of reasons, not the least of which is because of how the psalm begins and how the psalm ends. And I'll explain what I mean by that. It's actually a relatively short psalm, and I think you understand a psalm is a song, and this particular song was penned by David, who we affectionately refer to as the sweet psalmist of Israel. But there are a number of psalms, and Psalm 6 is one of them, where David starts out, and I mean, he is in utter despair and deep anguish. But by the time you get to the end of the psalm, he completely changes his tune. And what's interesting is his perilous circumstances have not changed. But by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, David has changed. The circumstances, the trial is still as difficult as it was at the beginning. So the question is, what happened? If the circumstances are still the same, the trial is still difficult, the despair and the anguish is still deep, what changed for David? Well, the answer to that question is the same for David as it is for the many like him in Scripture who found themselves in such a place. And you might be in this place tonight. And again, I want to encourage you. God loves you. God sees. God hears. God cares. God knows. I think about the Apostle Paul. Of all people, the Apostle Paul, who in Acts 27 also changed in the midst of perilous circumstances, a perilous storm that had not yet changed. Yet he changed. The storm was still raging and was continuing on very long. I want to read verse 20 in Acts 27. Now, I should probably give you a little bit of the backstory here again as well. Paul is with Luke and Aristarchus, and they're on this prisoner ship headed for Rome because God had told Paul that he would stand trial before Caesar. So he ends up as a prisoner on this ship. They set sail against Paul's advice. This is not, as we're going to talk about in a moment, this is not Paul's first rodeo, as we say. And he warns them against setting sail. He encourages them to wait, but they didn't listen to him. They set sail anyway, and here they are. And then this storm hits, this Euroclodon storm. I suppose it would be fair to say, in comparison, it would be like a Category 5 hurricane, likened unto what we call in our day the perfect storm, which we had many years ago. That's the kind of storm he's in. And so Luke is writing by the Holy Spirit, recording this, and he says, verse 20, Acts 27, when neither sun nor stars, which by the way, that's how they navigated their way, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. How many? We don't know. But I think it's safe to say this was for a very long time. This storm to me, when I see it through the eyes of the Apostle Paul, must have been so bad because of the strength of it and the length of it combined. And so for many days, they've already thrown cargo overboard to lighten the load on the ship. And so for many days, and yet the storm continued raging. And listen to what Luke writes, and I want you to pay particular attention to this next word. He says, we. Who's we? Everybody on board, including Paul, Luke himself, everyone on board, we finally, after all this time, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Wow. This must have been really bad. And you know what's interesting? Paul, at this point, had already been shipwrecked three times. Again, this was not his first rodeo, not his first shipwreck. He was a pro when it came to being shipwrecked. And now, in this storm, he knows he could write the next chapter. He knows what's going to happen. Here's another shipwreck. Only this time, Paul has resigned himself to the reality that this is it. He's not going to survive this one. But we have a problem, because Paul was told prior that he would go to Rome, that he would stand before Caesar. He would stand trial before Caesar as a Roman citizen. That was his right. And he was granted that right. And God told him, you're going to go to Rome and you're going to stand trial before Caesar. But now they hit this storm. And Paul's like, well, maybe I didn't hear the Lord right. I know he told me that I would go to Rome, stand trial before Caesar, but this storm was so bad that Paul, even after being shipwrecked three times, had given up all hope. But God, as only he can, sends a reminder to Paul at night, at the very time that Paul and everyone on board had given up. And we have that in verses 23 through 25 of Acts 27. So here's Paul now, and he says to everyone on board, everyone, it's just a matter of time, and he says, last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. Now, why would the angel of the Lord say that to Paul? Do not be afraid, unless Paul was afraid. Why do I point that out? Because it gives me great encouragement to know that the Apostle Paul, we're talking about the Apostle Paul here, that he too experienced fear, and he was afraid. And so the angel of the Lord says to him, do not be afraid. And now he's going to tell him why, and it's a much needed reminder of the promise that God had made to him. I think that for us, and I don't think that God faults us for this. He knows that we need to be reminded of his goodness, reminded of his promise. And so he reminds Paul of the promise. And he says, you must stand trial before Caesar. And it gets better. God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Now he's going to go on to tell them that, but we are going to wreck. And the ship is going to be lost, but not one of us will be lost. And so we're going to have to crash and run ashore. We will lose the ship, but we will be saved. So keep up your courage. Okay. Here's where I'm going with this. Paul, like David, think this through with me. Both had a prior promise from God that they had to be reminded of when they were going through a difficult trial. Isn't it true that when you're in the heat of the battle, you're going through that difficult trial, the promises of God are so distant and far removed because we're so wrapped up in the difficulty that we're going through? So God is faithful. And you have to understand that David, again, whatever it was that kept him up all night, crying all night, weeping all night, soaking his pillows with his tears, just pleading with God, begging God, how long? I don't know how much longer I can go on. He had this promise prior that he was going to be the king of Israel. In the darkest, it's been said, don't forget in the dark what God showed you and promised you in the light. And it seems that both David and Paul and many others with them and like them had done just that. The adversity strikes. And what happens? You start doubting. You start doubting the promise of God. Not only was David promised that he would be and was anointed as a young teenager to be the next king of Israel, he would also not only sit on the throne, it would be from his lineage that the Savior of the world, Jesus the Christ, would come. He has that promise. But whatever this was, and some suggest, they speculate again, speculation abounds that this might have been during the time when his son, whom he loved so much, Absalom, had rebelled against him and had this coup that came against him. For those of you who were with us when we were studying through the Old Testament and we got into 1 and 2 Samuel, I mean, there were some narratives that were really hard to just even read them, let alone teach and study them. But can you imagine that Absalom, his son whom he loved, David would say, Absalom, my son, Absalom. He gave specific orders to his military commander, Joab, to not kill him. He disobeyed that, and he did kill Absalom. But Absalom did the unthinkable. But David, at that point, was given the promise that the Messiah would come. And yet in that trial, like Paul, in that storm, the promise he had from God, all of a sudden now you're starting to doubt it. And I mean, I could go on. There's a list. Like, we could talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist! as he's called. He's sitting in prison, and he's starting to doubt now. So he sends a message to Jesus asking him, are you the one, or is there another one coming? This is John the Baptist we're talking about here. Even he was given to doubt, prone to doubt the promise and the goodness of God. I think maybe one of the reasons I'm kind of overemphasizing this is because if someone like David, a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Apostle Paul, John the Baptist, if men like these could have these times in great darkness, in utter despair, where they start doubting the promises of God that are yea and amen, then how much more? And again, I don't ever imagine that God faults us for that or holds that against us. I think it was Oswald Chambers who once said that God never faults a man for despair. So here's Paul. He's reminded now of the promise, and so he holds on to that. He's encouraged. He tells the men on board the ship to have courage. We are going to run ashore. We are going to be shipwrecked, but not one of us is going to perish. And who knew? God knew that they would run aground on the island of Malta. And you know what happened, right? The islanders on Malta end up being saved. Had it not been for that shipwreck, those islanders would not have been saved. And by the way, back to this promise that he must stand trial before Caesar, listen to what he wrote at the end of his letter to the church in Philippi. It's recorded in Philippians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. He's now closing the letter, and he says, all God's people here send you greetings, especially those, listen, who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. In other words, oh, he made it to Rome. Oh, he stood trial before Caesar. And oh, by the way, spoiler alert, the household of Caesar, those there with Caesar in the palace, they get saved. Well, you probably know where I'm going with this, so I'll get right to the point and we'll bring it in for a close. We too have a promise from God, don't we? It's really a twofold promise, and stay with me. First, we have the promise, the word, God's word, and God cannot go back on his word. He's given us his word. He will see us through. Lo, he will be with us even till the ends of the earth. He will never leave us or forsake us. We have that promise and the many others like it. But here's another part to that. Not only will God see us through this crisis, but I truly believe with all my heart that God wants to use us in the midst of this crisis. And that's how I want to end our time together tonight. Think about this. How many people right now have had their whole lives shaken to the core? The bottom has fallen out. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of trepidation. There's a lot of concern. How long is this going to last? When we do return to normal, if we return to normal, what's normal going to be like? that job? What if I don't have a job to go back to? What if I don't have a business to go back to as a business owner? There are so many things and so many questions, and people are looking for answers. And guess who has the answer? We do. And we can give to everyone an answer of that hope that lies within us. But here's the problem. They're not going to ask us that question unless they see something peculiar about us to ask us. You know, as Christians, I hate to use this word. It's kind of a crass word, I guess, but for lack of a better one, you know, we are advertisements for Christianity. And sometimes I think we can be a bad advertisement for Christianity when the world looks at us and we're just as fearful as they are. And they're not going to ask us any questions or ask us, hey, what's your secret or what's the answer to, I mean, I'm looking at you and you seem to be doing good. And you're going through the same thing we all are, yet you have this, there's something different about you. You have this peace. You have joy. You're not full of fear. You're full of joy. And I want what you have. So now you can give them that answer. When you go out and you got the mask on, they can't see your smile, but they can see your eyes. They can see your countenance. They can hear it in your voice. And it can be something so simple as just a kind word. I've been doing this as of late. I do wear a mask. I don't want to wear a mask, but I do wear a mask. I think it sends the right message. If I had my choice, I wouldn't. But through the mask, and it's one of those cloth masks, but I'll just, you know, it's all muffled and everything, so I speak a little bit louder. That's no problem for me. I can do that pretty easy. And I'll just ask them, just very, very simply, how are you holding up with all of this? How are you doing? And oh my goodness, the responses that you get are just open doors. Just to encourage them and say, hey, you know, I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. So when you go through the checkout, you know, with all that toilet paper that you couldn't buy because there's none left on the shelves, and you say to them, or you ask them, how are you doing? How are you holding up? And sometimes they'll say, you know, I'm hanging in there. How are you doing? And then I'll say something like this. And it's genuine. And by the way, people can tell when it's not real and not sincere. But I will say, I am so blessed. You know why? Because I am. I am so blessed. Oh, really? You're the first customer I've had all day that's ever responded that way. Actually, you're one of the first customers all day that even asked me how I was doing. That's all you have to do. I think people are watching us in the midst of this crisis. They're watching to see how we're going to... Hey, here's a question. I know you can't answer it. This is one of the things that I don't know that I'll ever get used to this. Maybe I don't ever want to get used to this, talking into the camera, but I have a question for you on the other side of this camera, watching on that screen. I want you to think this through with me. Have you had people that you haven't heard from in a very long time call you or even just kind of email you because they know you're a Christian? And have you had people that you haven't heard from for a long time start asking you questions like, how about this one? Doesn't the Bible say something about this? Is coronavirus in the Bible? And they look at how you're doing in the midst of this, and they're not doing so well, by the way. I mean, one need look no further than to the very disturbing statistics now that there's this stay-at-home order. I mean, domestic violence is up, divorce is up, prescription drugs for anxiety is up. I mean, everything is just going off the charts. How sad is that? How sad is that? And here we are, and we have the answer of that hope that we have, and we can give it to them. So again, I'm just going to say in closing, lastly, and this will be the lastly, not only is God promised to see us through this crisis, but I want to take it a step further and say that God wants to use us in the midst of this crisis. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, I never thought I would ever be thanking you for something as unthinkable and horrific and catastrophic as this crisis that is global. But in a way, I am. I'm certainly not thanking you for the destruction and the death that it's leaving in its wake in every arena of life. But what I am thanking you for is the good that you're bringing out of it, the result that is coming from it, the people that are getting saved because of it. Lord, I thank you for what you're doing. I just today heard a statistic about that the most downloaded from the internet files have to do with the Bible and the gospel. Lord, I mean, wow. If it takes this to do that, so be it, Lord. So be it, Lord. So, Lord, I do thank you. And, Lord, I do want to encourage anyone who's watching this that is really having a hard time. Will you just reveal yourself to them in a fresh way? Remind them. They need to be reminded. I know I need to be reminded all the time of just your goodness, your promise. You will see us through this, and you desire to use us in the midst of this. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. God bless you.